Please turn in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm going to read the verses 1 to 11 from this chapter this morning as we continue on our studies in this Gospel of Luke that recounts the life, the ministry, the death, resurrection, ascension, succession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, commencing to read God's word at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little further from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. God bless to us this reading of his word. I want to look at the content of these 11 verses this morning under five headings. Preaching beside the lake. An apparently insensitive and ridiculous request. A respectful, compliant response, astonishing power, and humble worship, loving care, and a phenomenal promise. Preaching beside the lake. Luke sets the scene. He speaks of a large crowd that is pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God. The location is the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, depending on which gospel you read. It's interesting to read that there's a crowd who are pressing in on Jesus as he is standing on the shoreline. Their desire is to hear the word of God preached. It's a rather matter-of-fact statement. There's nothing really startling about it. And yet, is it not the case that it's a glorious statement? For here are men and women who are sufficiently interested in hearing the Word of God that they've taken time out of their day. They've come to the lakeside, and their desire is to hear Jesus Christ preach to them. Their want is to hear the Word of God. How sad it is that we live in a nation today when there is little want of hearing the preaching of the Word of God. There are many in our communities, many in our streets, even some in our own homes. And they have no want, they have no desire to hear the Word of God proclaimed. They are living in darkness. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are held in bondage to sin and Satan. They are without hope. And they are without God. And they will remain in that status, in that position, in that condition until the day they die, unless God gives them the desire to come and hear the word of light and life. And I would encourage you, I know that many of you do it, I encourage you to keep praying for them. Keep praying. Keep pleading that God would bring them to hear his word preached. Do not give up on inviting them. Be wise when you seek to invite, but do not give up inviting them. 6 months to our mission, God willing, in April. Why not resolve today that you will pray each day that God will bring them to hear the word of life and truth? What better thing could you do each day for the next 6 months and to pray that they would come and hear the word of life? They come and they listen to Jesus. They are pressing Jesus physically up against the water. This lake is a fairly large expanse of water, 13 miles long and 7 or 8 miles wide. Situated 700 feet below sea level. Probably quite an unsettling experience for Jesus as he sees this crowd and he's teaching them. They are, as is the wont with the crowd, edging closer together. The people at the back are shuffling and they can't hear. And it sort of is creating a concertina effect. And it means that the people at the front are shuffling forward. But there's nowhere for Jesus to go except into the water. And that would cause a real stir. So Jesus, seeing that there are two boats by the lake, probably lying turned upside down, having been out during the night, being used for fishing, he then calls on one of the fishermen who is nearby to go and bring the boat. And he then gets into the boat, and it's Simon's boat, and he asks Simon if he will take him out a little bit from the land so that he can sit in the boat and continue to preach. That immediately takes us into the world of what was going on in that community at the time. Fishing in Galilee was a thriving industry. Fish was the main source of protein for people, and the fish markets were extensive. The population of Palestine at the time of Jesus was probably around 500,000. And the masses of people depended on fish, and it was a staple form, along with bread, of their daily diet. This demanded, obviously, a huge business to be developed in this region. When we tend to read this, we think that Jesus climbed into a tiny rowing boat And there he stood, and Simon sort of rowed him out. This was a large, substantial vessel. Bethesda was a center for preaching, or for fishing rather. And the archaeological evidence of that region shows us that it was the case. And it was in Bethesda that the government of Philip, Herod, he sold fishing rights to wealthy individuals. And these wealthy individuals ran large businesses that then they sublet out the fishing rights to fishermen. And the fishermen would pay a heavy tax to those who invested in the large business. And they would then go out and they would have the boats where they owned the boats and ran the boats and hired other men to serve in the boats and work in the boats, or whether they labored in the boats themselves. Five of the men whom Jesus called as his apostles were fishermen from Bethsaida. These men, we tend to think of them as being illiterate, basic, very common, menial providers. But that's not the case. These men were intelligent, articulate, able businessmen. Whether they owned the boats or whether they ran the boats for other people, they had to have a level of degree of competence in managing the boat itself. They had to be people who had certain gifts with people, because they had to manage the hiring of those who worked as fishermen in the boats. They had legal partnerships. We read here, and we'll read, that Simon was in a partnership with Zebedee, and whose sons were also in the business. They had to be aware of the tax implications of what they were doing in terms of the trading that they undertook. It wasn't simply a matter of going out with a rod and a line, gathering a few fish, bringing them to shore and selling them. This was a huge operation, satisfying the physical needs of tens of thousands of people. If you study the life of Peter, you realize that he was a linguist. The native tongue of this region was Aramaic. They would have known Hebrew as well. He would have been familiar with Greek because of his interaction with people essential for his business. And you can see that. You can see that as Peter goes out, when he speaks with people in the Decapolis, when the incident of Philip and Andrew conversing with the Greeks, you also see Peter talking to a Roman centurion, Cornelius, later on in Acts. It possibly had a smattering of Latin as well. So the idea that these were just little fishermen who were really fairly moderate in their skills mix is far from the reality. They were knowledgeable, intelligent, articulate, able, professional individuals who ran fairly substantial businesses, dealing with all the aspects of the business, the demands of the business, and the affairs of the business. And so when Jesus speaks to this man, Simon, and he asks him to bring the boat, he knows who he's speaking to. And he sits down in the boat and he begins to teach the people. And we read verse 4, that after he has taught the people, he then makes a statement which I have headed an apparently insensitive and ridiculous request. Jesus says something which in the face of it is highly insensitive. And it is bearing and borderline on the ridiculous. Because Jesus says to this man, put out your net into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Why is that insensitive? Well, it's insensitive because this man, Simon, and his business partners have been out all night fishing. They're exhausted. They have been in the process of washing their nets at the end of the night's hard labor. Imagine what it would be like out with these huge nets. There were basically three different types of net. There was the net that you threw out and had weights on it. And that net landed in the water. And that net was dragged back in. Then there was another set of nets. And the type of nets that these men probably used was known as the drag net. And what you'd have a large net of 300 feet probably in length, 60 or 70 feet deep. And that would be thrown out and dragged between two boats. And everything that was caught up in that net after a period of dragging it along was then hauled physically into the boat. You think of the putting that net into the sea, the making the way up by sail, probably rowing as well to a degree, dragging that net along, and then pulling that net in with your energy and finding there's nothing in it. And then turning round again and putting it back into the sea. The sail up, or rowing. And this is all taking place during the nighttime hours. Because the fish, you see, didn't come in to the areas where the sunlight was, obviously. There were three types of fish that sort of were found in the Lake of Gennesaret. There was the small fish, the sardines, and then there were other fish that were more like carp, and then there was this particular fish, which is a larger fish, which was probably the fish that they were catching here. And this particular fish tended to go to where the streams come into the Lake Gennesaret because they were high in oxygen, and what would happen is that during the night they would go to these areas near, fairly near the shoreline, and they would, as it were, feed on the various crustaceans and things that they fed on that were near and brought into the lake. So the idea of going out and fishing during the day in the middle of the lake was completely ridiculous. Ridiculous. You didn't go out during the day because the fish weren't there. And you didn't go out into the middle of the sea or out a bit from the shoreline because the fish were never there. That's not where they were. And so here is Jesus and the insensitivity of what he's asking this man to do, to go out into the boat and go out again after the man has fished all night. And they'd have known, Jesus would have known that he'd fished all night and caught nothing, because as he'd have made his way probably down, I'm saying he would have known, he may not have known, but it's likely that as he had made his way down in the morning, he'd have seen that there was no fish being brought off the boats. And the idea of sending him out into a place where they wouldn't be able to catch any fish at the time of the day, it is just bordering on the sheer, utter stupidity. Very little apparent knowledge of what he is talking about. And yet we find that there's a respectful, compliant response. A respectful, compliant response. Peter does not say, this doesn't make sense. He doesn't say, we're all tired, we've been out all night and we've caught nothing, therefore there's no point in going out again. He doesn't say, we have just spent time mending and washing the nets. We are not taking them back out again to go and fish in the middle of the lake during the day. He doesn't say to him, what was your trade? Were you not a carpenter? What do you know about fishing? He doesn't say, this is illogical, this is irrational, This is unreasonable. This doesn't make any sense. And yet, all those things were true. It was irrational. It was unreasonable. It made no sense. And it had no hope of success whatsoever. They had fished in the right place at the right time, and they had caught nothing. How could they fish in the wrong place at the wrong time and hope to catch anything? And these men had been fishing these waters, and their fathers had been fishing these waters, and their fathers had been fishing these waters, and their fathers' fathers' fathers had been fishing these waters for generations. There's respectful compliance. Jesus was saying to him, take me at my word. In a situation which you know best, and do what I'm asking you to do. Jesus is saying to him, take me at my word. In a situation which you know best in, as it were, and all the pointers are saying, this is madness, but take me at my word. Simon, with respect, complies. He says, Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. At your word I will let down the nets. Simon deals with the potentiality of his pride, depriving him from seeing Christ at work. Simon's pride could have easily welled up and said to him, I am not going to do this. I'm not going to do this because I am tired. I'm not going to do this because there are people on the bank watching me. And if they see me going out into the middle of the sea, throwing over my nets along with my colleagues in the middle of the day, they'll think that I have lost the plot. He doesn't say, I'm not going to involve these other men in this process. Everything is welling up to say to Simon, don't do this. And yet Simon takes his pride and he swallows his pride and he says, with respect, I will do as you say. What happens then is something that is astonishing. It is unbelievable what takes place. Simon puts the net over the side of the boat. Huge net. And we read that immediately, the net is enclosed with a large number of fish. To such an extent that net, which had not tasted any fish the previous night, is breaking. It's astonishing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that is revealed here. And the men in the boat signaled to the other men in the other boats to come, the other boat, to come and help. And they come, and the two boats gather together around these nets, this huge shoal of fish. And they begin to bring the net in to the boat. And they bring the net in, and there are so many fish that it fills the hold of the boat. And you get the sense it's not only filling the hold of the boat, but it's filling the other parts of the boat that never see fish. There are fish literally dancing on the deck of this boat. So many fish. that the boats begin, as it were, to sink. Peter is caught up in bringing the net in. Peter is caught up in all that is going on in terms of the number of fish that is coming in. Fish seem to be coming in from everywhere. Every angle, there seems to be fish coming into the boat. And then, when all the fish are in, and the boats are stabilized, Peter looks round, and there he sees Jesus sitting. And he goes, and he gets down on his knees. And no longer is there simply respectful compliance. Now there is humble worship. The power of what Jesus Christ has done has been of such a magnitude that Simon, who had witnessed other miracles, he had witnessed the miracle concerning the healing of his mother-in-law. He had seen the power of Jesus. But in a sense, it hadn't really driven home to him personally. Although he had seen his mother lying with the fever, and he had seen Jesus go into her, he had seen her rise up and then attend the family in the meal, it was as though these other miracles were happening in the lives of other people. And yes, they were significant. Yes, they were different. Yes, they were awe-inspiring. But suddenly, here is Simon in his world. Here is Simon in the world of the boat on the Lake of Gennesaret. Here is Simon, the man who had gone out the previous night and he'd fished his heart out till he was physically at an end. He had got out of the boat and he had gone and he'd washed the nets, prepared for a day's rest. And there as Jesus had come along and had taught and he had continued working, and suddenly he finds himself being asked to go out and supply the boat for the preaching of the ministry of the word. And that's fine, okay, that's not going to be too demanding. And then this ridiculous, insensitive statement has come. I want you to go out and put your nets into the sea, and I want you to do it out there during the day. And there he comes and he said, right, okay. But then, you know, you see in Simon's heart there's this sense of, this is absolute and utter stupidity. This is madness. I will do this for the sake of simply acknowledging that he is a rabbi, and with respect I will obey him. But you see, whenever the fish start to come into the boat to such a degree, and we're not talking a few fish that are coming in, we're talking so many fish that the boat is unable to hold it, and suddenly Simon is looking at a catch that he has never ever seen in his life before. At a time in the day when no fish are ever caught, in a place where you never can catch any fish. And Simon is left thinking, who is this man? Who is he? And all he can think of is, I am a sinner. Depart from me. Now it's not master, it's Lord. He sees in the power of Christ the deity and the power of the Lord God Almighty. He is confronted with something that is holy. And that holiness demands of him his unequivocal attention. The fact that the fish are all over the deck, or wherever they are, he is lost to that now. His whole mind is focused on the Son of God sitting there in front of him. How much we need to see the power of God in our lives. How much we need to see the work of Christ in our lives. And yet, my friends, how often do we cut that power off because our pride says, I am not going to be made a fool of. Our pride says, I'm not going out into the middle of the lake. I'm not going to fish during the day. You can ask of me what you will, but I will not be made a fool of. This man, Simon, experienced personally the astonishing power of Jesus Christ that led to humble, submissive worship on the part of himself, because he was willing to take the pride of his heart and lay his hand on it and constrain it in the face of apparently significant things that would say to him, "This makes no sense whatsoever." And how many times has God come to us in our lives? How many times has God come to us and he's spoken to us and he has said to us, "This is what I would have you to do." And we reason it and we're rational about it and we weigh it up and we look at it and we say, "This doesn't make any sense. I am not going to do it." And how many times have we cut off the manifestation of the power of God in our lives and the lives of those around us because our pride has not been willing to let Jesus Christ realize the magnitude of his work in our lives. Too quick to say no. Too quick to say the dots don't join up. Too quick to say the picture has too many aspects of it missing. Not humble enough to say, "Okay, I will be a fool." When they come back to the land, all those who are standing in the land, who are watching them out on the sea in the middle of the day, are probably thinking to themselves, "Have you ever seen the like of it in your life?" I thought I would never live to see the day when Simon would take his boats out during the day and fish out there. Has he lost it altogether? And as they haul the boats up onto the land and the fish are there, people are standing and watching them. And Jesus says to them, with loving care and a phenomenal promise, "Don't be afraid, Simon Peter." It's the only time we have this name Peter used in conjunction with Simon here. "Don't be afraid, Simon Peter. Stop fearing. From now on you will be catching live men." See the love of Christ. Sees in this man's heart, sees the fear that has engendered in this man's heart, sees this man that is standing in his presence, and he knows the power of God, and he has a sense of his own sinfulness. My friend, when was the last time you had a sense of your own sinfulness? When was the last time you came before God and you got down on your knees and said, "God, I am sinful. I am sinful. And I know that I am sinful because I see the work of your power in my life or the lives of those around me." When was the last time you came and God brought you to a point where you said, "Oh, sinful heart that I have"? Those of you who sit here this morning and who have no real love for Jesus Christ, no real passionate, willing obedience for the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not yearn to see the power of God at work in your life? Do you not long to see it? Do you not want to taste of it? Do you not want to forsake that sin-driven, bondage, moribund life that you're in? Are you going to hold on with pride all your life? Are you going to hold on with pride all your life? Jesus comes to you and speaks to you, you're going to say, "No, no. I'm not going to be made a fool of. I'm not going to go home and tell my family that I have come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go home and tell my neighbors or my work colleagues that I believe in Jesus Christ." Is that what you see Christianity believing in Jesus Christ is? Are you afraid? Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Do you see what he's asking you as a foolish thing? As a thing that makes no sense? Christian, are you listening to God? Are you listening to His Word? Are you hearing His commands? Are you humbling yourself before Him? Are you opening yourself up to His work in your life? Or are you resisting, resisting, and resisting? Are you prepared to step out in faith and believe that what He's asking you to do, He will provide for you? Are you willing to seek first His kingdom, no matter what? Throw off the fetters that bind and the sin that so easily entangles. Are you willing to say, it doesn't make sense? It isn't reasonable, but I am going to do it. Are you wanting to go out and experience the reality of God's work, not just in your life and the work and the lives of those around you? Have you thought, believer in Jesus Christ, how when you've stepped back from what Christ has commanded you, that it has not only had an implication on your life, it has implications in the lives of others around you. Are you not aware, are you not conscious that decisions you make have a bearing on the fact of how other people look at you and how they see you and how they reflect in you the work of Christ? Have you never actually thought about the fact that you say you believe in Jesus Christ and the others look at you and they don't see the manifestation of that worshipful, holy obedience that Simon gave to Jesus here? Do they not look at you and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, it isn't a great deal of difference to what my life is. Therefore, why should I pursue after this Jesus if in reality He doesn't really change my life to a great degree? Or do they see in your life someone who is willing to be made a fool of? Someone who is willing to take a risk? Someone who is willing to go out into the lake during the middle of the day when there are no fish, and who is willing to go out there because Jesus has said, go out there, and who is willing to go out there because they trust that Jesus will do what Jesus says and what Jesus has planned. That's how the kingdom of Christ is built. The kingdom of Christ is built by those who are prepared to go out in the name of Christ, who are prepared to go out and listen to the voice of Christ. And when the voice of Christ calls them, then Christ moves them. And when Christ moves them, then they go. They go. And you know something of that. You know something of the reality of that. For 2 years ago, Christ came, I believe, to this church, and He said to a few of us in this church, I want you to go and I want you to bring My word into the city of Glasgow. We had no prospect of what was going to happen. We had no hope what was going to happen. It was a ridiculous idea. And what has happened today, there's a church in Glasgow, not by my efforts, not by the efforts of those who went in and worshipped there. It's of no account to me or to you. We are nothing in the sight of God. But we are loved by Him and used by Him. The risk that was taken, but what is risk? The same in Edinburgh. And where else will we go if Christ calls us? And here are these men who had everything. And what do we read? When Jesus says to them, from now on you'll be catching men. See the promise? They left everything and followed Him. They left everything and followed Him. They left everything and followed Him because they had seen His power, because they had been willing to do that which seemed ridiculous. Is the reason you're not prepared to leave anything for Christ because you've never experienced the power of Christ? Because when He has come and He has chapped on the door of your heart, you've said, I'm not doing that. Here they were following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will you follow Him? Not leave your house, not leave your family, but will you follow Him? Will you listen to Him? Will you hear Him? Will you submit to Him? Will you? Will you? Will you do that? And experience the power of Christ in your life. What a prospect. What a prospect. Imagine if we, as individuals and families, were to resolve that we would not let pride of heart stop us, but that we would give ourselves to Christ quietly, deliberately, and intentionally. Give ourselves to Him. Him. What might He not do? What might He not do in our midst, in our families, in this town? This is not a rallying cause, a cry to follow the cause. This is a statement of the facts, the truth, concerning the power of Christ to work in the lives of those who will humble themselves and follow Him. Follow Him and His ways. Amen.